There was an older gentleman who was ailing, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you need to change your regimen. You need to get some exercise. Here's some exercises. You need to change your diet. You need to eat these foods, stop eating those foods. And so he got home, and he called his sons. He said, you know, I'm on this new thing now, and so just wanted to let you know that. And a couple of weeks later, one of his sons called and said, hey, Dad, how's that going? You know, are you keeping up with eating the right foods and not eating the right foods? And how's the exercise going? And the man said, I've changed doctors. We all need help. We all need help. And God is putting that help into our lives. And we don't want it. We want to change doctors. That's my experience anyway. And I think you'll see it's probably yours too as we go through Genesis chapter 42, 43, 44. It's a lot to cover today, but he wants to bring us to a place of maturity in him, a place where we're walking by his Spirit. And when we go through this passage, I call it Wise Joe Raises Bros. He is God's instrument to bring his brothers to a closer walk with God. And God is preparing the nation of Israel to be the ones that will kind of bring in the Messiah and do what God would have them do. And Joe, we know he is a very wise young man. We see this by the way he responds to suffering, all the suffering he's gone through, and his words as well. And we think of Paul saying that Paul was content in want or excess, just like Joseph is as well. So I guess the question I want to ask today are, do you want to help someone grow in the Lord? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to do that? Well, I think to be able to help someone grow in the Lord, you need to have three things. And we see that Joseph had these three things. The first prerequisite to help someone grow in the Lord is the authority to help them grow in the Lord. That God-given authority to say, yeah, you are being called out to help someone grow in the Lord. And we see that Joseph had that authority. We read it last week, and it's amazing. I'm going to go to three chapters of Genesis today, and I'm going back a chapter as well. You think, but really, this will be one of the shortest sermons, I promise. We're going to go through very quickly. Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 45, we see all the things that Pharaoh authorized Joseph to do in a secular sense. As ruler of Egypt and eventually of many of the nations around, Joseph was the man. He commanded that he would be all over his house and that all people would do homage to him, that he would be given his signet ring so he could sign off on any bills and laws. He would put a cloak on him and a gold necklace around his neck. He would ride in Air Force 2, a.k.a. the second chariot. People would bow down before him and kind of acknowledge him as leader. No one would be able to raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without Joseph's permission. Gave him Aseneth as a wife, and that was the first thing that Joseph had, was the authority from Pharaoh to be over all, and that authority eventually led to God's authority for Joseph to rule over his brothers as he had promised when Joseph was a mere teenager. The second thing we need, I want to make sure, is an attitude. And this attitude comes in two parts. One, an attitude of willingness. And so we see in Genesis 41, 45, and 46 that Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Immediately after being bequeathed all this power, he began the work. He just set out. And it says it twice in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He got to work. He had a willingness to take the authority that God had given him, just as God asks us to do the same. He's given us authority, we'll see later. But that attitude also has to be an attitude of grace. In Genesis 41, verses 50 to 52, we talked about this last week, a beautiful passage where Joseph has two sons, and one he names Manasseh, which means forget. He said, God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He had the grace to say, I've been through a lot, it's in the past. Because right now I'm going to name my second child Ephraim, which means I am fruitful by God's grace today. He had the grace to say, I am standing where God wants me to be. So we have the right attitude. We're willing to do it. We don't care about all the troubles we've had in the past. God has brought us through them, and we want to be fruitful in the present. Notice Joseph doesn't name any children about the future. That's not a concern to him. God has them in his hand. And the third prerequisite we need... Oh, I'm sorry. I want to cut to another example of his grace in chapter 45, or jumping ahead even. I've got three chapters to cover, and I'm not even there yet. He says, "Do not be grieved with yourselves, my brothers, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And then he says again, "God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household, ruler over all the land of Egypt." I had to jump ahead to that because we got to read that over and over again, how gracious Joseph is to his brothers, to not hold it against them, to see that it was God's hand the whole time, to save them, to save many, many millions of people. So he has that grace in his attitude. And the third prerequisite is you have to have someone you're trying to help admit that they need help. And so at this point, I'm going to have David Podest read remotely Genesis 42, verses 1 through 9.
"Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, 'Why are you staring at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die.' Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'I am afraid that harm may befall him.' So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, 'Where have you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan, to buy food.' But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land.'"
Thank you, David. I love Genesis 42, verse 1. Get the picture here. They have this big kitchen, obviously, because they have 12 children now. Joseph's gone. They have 11 boys and the daughter. Mom and dad, they have this big kitchen table, probably a fake formica kind of table with linoleum floor, and it's hot. They're sitting around it. And Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and he says to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" So there they are, just a kitchen table, staring at each other. Some of them are going like this. Nothing to do. There's no food. There's no farming. We're done. And Joseph, you know, Jacob's like, "Why are you staring at one another? You're not doing anything." And they went down to Egypt. And God had prophesied in Genesis 15:13 that to Abram that they would go down to Egypt. And here it is happening. Amazing. And when they get there, of course, Joseph begins what I would call his 7-step program to bring his brothers either closer to the Lord or to forsake them completely and have God move Israel on through Joseph himself. Not that we think that was necessarily an option because Joseph's plan worked, but there are 7 things that Joseph did, and we're going to take a look at those, and we're going to see that we can use those same things to some degree to bring people along, and also that God uses them in our life as well to bring us along. And so it is, Joseph begins it here by recognizing his brothers, though they don't recognize him, and by remembering the dreams that he had about them, that indeed his 11 brothers and his mom and dad would eventually come and bow down before him. Now there's only 10 there, because Ben was left home, so Joseph realizes, hey, the prophecy of that dream has not come true yet. I need my brother here, and I need my father and my mother here. I've got to keep working. And so he feigns this skepticism of who they are. And when you first read this, and I would recommend you read this passage on when you get home, because I'm going to skim through it, But Joseph seems kind of showing a little retribution to his brothers, like, I am going to get them back. But I showed you, he is being very gracious here. He is doing what needs to be done for them. And he loves them. And we'll see that again with his passion later as they admit some of their fault. So step one, you have to earn trust. You have to, if you're being helped by someone, you have to earn their trust. And if you lose that trust, they may stop helping you. There's just, you can't get beyond that if they can't trust you. And we've run that into that in the Hummel family, sadly, and with people we've tried to help, and it's heartbreaking because they just won't accept the help, and they disapprove of any of the help you're giving them, and they just keep going on with their own life. And the brothers here are speaking of this, and then it goes on in verses 10 through 17, which we won't read, but Joseph continues to feign the skepticism, and he says, you know, I need to see this remaining son that you say is back home. And they're like, we can't do that. And so he imprisons them for 3 days, just throws them in prison for 3 days. And here they're talking to Joseph about this 12th son that is no more, that has died. And they're talking to actually Joseph about that, which is really great. So they have to earn his trust. So when you want to help someone, you have to make sure you can trust them. The second step is set some parameters. I said reasonable parameters, although they probably didn't seem reasonable to the brothers at the time, but we'll go on with Genesis 42, verses 18 through 26, which David Potist will read for us now.
Now Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me so your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered him saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there.
Thank you, David. And so we see Joseph beginning his parameters that he's setting out for them. And it's wonderful here that at the moment he asked for the youngest brother to come back. And here Reuben, at first they say to each other, we are guilty concerning our brother. This distress has come upon us. And Reuben says, I told you, don't sin against the boy. Now we are being reckoned for his blood. They see kind of a divine hand going on here. And what's wonderful is that Joseph understood what they were saying, saw their contrite heart, turned away and wept. What a great response. He knows that they're being changed before his eyes. It's glorious. It's a wonderful thing. William MacDonald says, shining through the narrative, we see Joseph's underlying love and compassion for his brothers and their growing conviction of sin for what they had done to their missing brother over 20 years earlier. Joseph was seeking to get them to confess their guilt. And we got to remember, too, as we go through this, that Joseph is a major type of Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, there are people, places, objects, events that have attributes like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons that the Old Testament is all about Jesus, because you see him in these things. And Joseph is probably the most overwhelming type of Jesus of any of those. One commentator had 50 different things in Joseph's life and actions that reflect, in a way, Jesus' life on earth. Another commentator had 75, another 100, and I found one that had 120. I do not recommend that one because there are some spurious things he put in there, but a lot, at least 50. different things in Joseph's life. And you can see that as we go through this to some degree, although I won't point them out, but I can give you a list of that. I gave one to the Bible study participants that I had, and they had some in their Bibles as well, the way that Joseph's life is like Jesus. And so it is that Joseph sets these parameters. I need to have your other son come down here. That's going to be another test for you, a parameter for you to see how you're growing. So step number three is to observe how they're handling obstacles. And I'm going to summarize this when verses 27 through 35 of chapter 42. One of the brothers opens his sack, and the money that they brought down for Joseph was in his sack. And that was very disturbing to them. Their hearts sank. And they get back to Canaan, and they explain to Jacob what has happened, and they said, you know, he really wants us to bring our youngest brother back down. And, you know, we said we're the 12 brothers, and the youngest is with our father, and the man said, I know that you're honest men if you leave one of your brothers with me, by the way, Simeon's still back in Egypt, and take the grain for your famine, but bring your youngest brother to me that I know you are not spies but honest men. And then as they emptied all their sacks, they found out that all their money had been returned. And this was very scary to them, obviously. And they were very dismayed. And then David Potter will read the last three verses here, 36 through 38.
And their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.
Thanks again, David. Dr. Ross, one of my commentators, said Joseph's tests were important in God's plan to bless the seed of Abraham. God planned to bring the family to Egypt so that they would grow into a great nation. But it was necessary that the people who entered Egypt be faithful to the Lord. It was necessary that the brothers be tested before they could participate in God's blessing. Joseph's prodding had to be subtle. The brothers must perceive the hand of God moving against them so that they would acknowledge their crime against Joseph and their previous unbelief in his dreams. But one test is not enough. There must be two. And so it is, we get to this point, and Jacob refuses to let Benjamin go, and he's questioning why the brothers did this. And we move on to step number four, look to see if the condition worsens. And this we see a lot in people we're trying to help. They refuse the help, we can't trust them, we give them parameters, they don't exactly stay within them. Look to see if their condition worsens. Remember, when we're helping people, we're working with God. And He's the one orchestrating their lives. And as things get worse in their life, God might bring them around. That's our hope. And we keep praying for them and observe them, see what's going on. And so it is that the famine got so severe, they finished all the grain they'd gotten from Egypt, and Israel, you know, complains that he feels like he's being treated badly, that you had mentioned that you had another brother. And they said, he specifically asked about our relatives and about our father, and if he had another brother. How he did this, we don't know. And Judah does a wonderful thing. Judah said to his father, "I hold me responsible. I will be surety for him, that you may hold me responsible for him." Judah, one of the worst brothers of all, probably the instigator of Joseph's troubles, had his own chapter about his own immoral failings, I think chapter 37 of Genesis. Here he is changing and becoming the forefather of our Savior Jesus, who comes through the line of Judah, and doing what Jesus did, saying, I will take the place of Benjamin if anything happens to him. I am surety for him. I am paying the price for Benjamin, like Jesus paid the price for us. And here is Judah standing up for his lineage to become one of the line of Christ, so to speak, which is a big honor in the Holy Scriptures. And so it is their condition has gotten worse, and they have to figure out what they're going to do. And David's going to continue the passage reading verses 11 through 14 of chapter 43.
Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double the money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also, and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved."
The condition is the worst it can get. Jacob releases Benjamin. Down they go. Jacob's bereaved, thinking he's lost Benjamin now as well. And not only that, maybe all of his sons. But they head down there, just as they said, and I love the list of things that they take. Apparently Egypt didn't have those items. And I like a lot of those items. It's pretty cool. They head down there, and we get to step number 5, which is bless any progress that someone has made. We learned about this in our training for RU. Wendy Burks said, when you are in your small group challenges and someone's done something, a challenge or something, you praise them for it. You acknowledge their achievement. People don't get that. In our lives, we probably had that. I have some trophies at home. I have a lot that I didn't get. I'm still sad about, but I have some trophies. And a lot of people don't have any of that. They didn't have families. They weren't involved in any events like that. They've never had anyone praise them or encourage them for something they've done. We need to encourage people. And when they get down there, I'm just going to summarize verses 15 through 25 of chapter 43. Joseph says to his steward, "Prepare lunch for my brothers," or for these men. The brothers come down, they explain that, you know, we found the money back in our sacks, and we found more, and the steward says a wonderful thing. He says, "Be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." So that makes them feel better. And he brings Simeon out, who's been in prison there for maybe a month or so, however long it was. And they brought him out, and they prepared for the feast, and they got ready to eat. And here is Joseph just blessing them for obeying and bringing Benjamin down. And then David Potiphar is going to read verses 26 through 34.
When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand, and bowed to the ground before him. And then he asked them about their welfare, and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. And he took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him.
I love how David read that, so well read. The way he read Joseph at the beginning there, feigning that Joseph didn't know them. "Is your father well? You know, the one of whom you spoke." I love, he read that perfectly. But so Joseph's doing this big acting thing, and he meets Benjamin, and I don't know if you know the story, but the 12 sons of Israel had 4 different mothers. sin, of course, shouldn't have happened that way. And Joseph and Benjamin are from Rachel, who happened to be their father's favorite wife, sin again. So that you might wonder why there's all this family trouble, but I don't. But he is very close to Benjamin and sees him, and when he talks to him, he can't even hold it in. He has to go to his chamber and weep again. By the way, Joseph will weep 7 times in Genesis. 7 times he weeps. What a man with passion. And how many times do we weep or even tear up? It's okay to do that, men. We can do that. And he seats them according to their birth order, and it says the men looked at one another in astonishment. There's no way Pharaoh's right-hand man could know the oldest to the youngest. And yet he just sat him like that. And then he brings over food from his own table and gives it to the sons, but heaps 5 times as much on Benjamin's table. And they feasted and they drank freely with them. He is encouraging them. He is blessing them. It's part of his 7-step program, is to bless their progress and to give them the grace. And we're going to see that we get the same thing. And then in chapter 44, verses 1 through 12, we see step 6, and that is to test more as God leads. Sometimes we need to test people, and sometimes we need to be tested. And what happens here is Joseph puts his cup in the mouth of Benjamin's sack as he sends them off. And as they go marching off, he sends the steward after him, and they say, "Someone's stolen my master's cup, the one he used for divination." We don't believe that Joseph practiced divination. He just used it as a prop, perhaps, when he interpreted dreams. We don't know. But he said, "Hey, I know someone stole it." And they're like, "Hey, if anyone stole it, whoever's sack it's in, you can have them as a slave. It's in Benjamin's snack. No, that's not going to work. You can't have Benjamin." So they found it in Benjamin's sack. And it was a brilliant setup that he had done. And it's amazing how it all works in this tension. When the steward gets there to open them all, he starts with the oldest. "Nope, not in here. Second oldest." All the way down to the youngest. And then it's there. All the drama. It's just amazing for those of us that like drama, who are coming at 3 o'clock today to watch a play. But he tests them, and of course, they fail, which was his intention to do that, to further bring them closer to the Lord. And then step 7, observe how they handle the test. This is the final step before they either pass or fail. This is final exam time. And David Podest is going to read verses 13 through 19 of chapter 44.
"Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to them, 'What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?' So Judah said, What can we say to my lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Then Judah approached him and said, 'Oh, my lord, may your servant please speak a word in my lord's ears. And do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My lord asked his servants, saying, Have you a father or a brother?'"
Thank you, David. We'll skim through the rest of that. What an amazing thing. They tore their clothes in grief, the very thing they caused their father to do when they had stolen away Joseph. Now they were doing that. And, of course, Joseph, I think, acting again, saying, "You know, I can practice divination." He knows it's his brother. So he's just trying to make the whole story work out. But he hears their guilt, and he hears their confession. And Judah then explains Jacob's whole case, that one son was torn to pieces, and that you would take this one also. And we can't do this to our amazing Father. And your servant said he's torn in pieces, and it's very sad. And they are responding perfectly to what Joseph would have for them. And I guess we have one more reading by David's going to read verses 30 through 34.
Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will come about when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father?
And there you have it, Judah's final gift. I will take the place of Benjamin. I'll be your slave for the rest of my life. Do not take Ben. Send him up. I cannot see my father being torn by that evil if you do not take him. And Judah has this complete transformation. He handles the test well. And just spoiler alert, chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself and all is well. And everything works out great. So you don't need to come the next 2 weeks. You got that all set. But the seven steps that Joseph took to bring his brothers to this. First of all, people must earn trust to be helped. Second of all, you have to set reasonable parameters for their lives. You have to observe how they handle obstacles. See if their condition is worsening in their lives. Because remember, you're working with God. God's going to work out their lives. Bless any progress that they've made. Test them further if the Lord leads you to do so. And then observe how they handle tests and walk through them with it. But for us today, we also have prerequisites that we need to change people's lives. A lot of you are like, well, that's not my ministry. I don't have the authority to do that. I'm not a pastor or an elder or a counselor in the church. Well, they should all be on there. So all five of those things. So the authority comes from Matthew 18:20. Very familiar passage, the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is not just to the apostles or the 300 or whoever he's speaking to at this time. We all recognize this as being our calling in Christ. All of us here in this room that are in Christ are called to go and make disciples. And we're called to go and teach to observe all that Jesus commanded them, being primarily the New Testament epistles, but of course the Gospels and the entire Old Testament speak of it as well. We can't forsake those. All that Jesus commanded, we need to teach. We have the authority. It's been given to us by the Great Commission. If that's not enough, we have Romans 15:14. Paul says, and concerning you, my brethren and sisters here today, pretend like Paul's talking to each one of you in Christ. He says, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. He's calling all of us to admonish one another, to good works, to stimulate to good deeds. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are called. We have the authority. How about our attitude? How's our willingness? Willingness is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. What does spiritual mean? Walking with the Lord. If you're caught in a trespass, you probably can't help someone else who's caught in a trespass. You both need someone to come alongside you. So we are called by Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to restore people back to the Lord. And then what about the attitude of grace? The rest of Genesis, or Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So I'll read the whole thing. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Because we are fallen still too, saved by God's grace, perfect in His eyes, seeing Jesus, but we have the grace to know as we're helping someone, we are tempted as well, and we need to be careful. That's the grace, our attitude of willingness. Are we willing to help people? And our grace that we were given by God. And then admit, and this is something that goes for all of us. We all need to admit that we need that help. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Commandment in such a sense. And then in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I'm always convinced we don't do enough of this in the body of Christ. RU is a formal structure for us to do that in the challenge groups, and I hope that it becomes a more open time during those secret second talks where we can confess our sins to one another. And some of them we don't want people to know. Find someone you trust, one-on-one. That's when you want to do it. If you have a spouse, that's especially good. And some people don't want to admit that they're wrong, and Jesus has given us instructions in Matthew 18:15-20, where you bring along a witness and you begin to expose and help them see where they need the Lord. And so it is, we have the prerequisites, and Jesus is doing these seven steps in our lives. And so I've put in your bulletin seven questions for you. Number one, in what areas of your life has God yet to trust you? He can't work in our lives, in an area of our lives where He doesn't trust us, where we haven't let go of something that He wants us to let go, or we haven't gone where He wants us to go. He doesn't trust us. He can't bless us. He's like, I need you to do that step. What areas? Examine those as you pray. Has God not been able to trust you yet? What parameters in your life are you questioning? God has put parameters in our life. Don't go here. Don't go there. I need you to go over there. And we question those. Well, He can go there. Why can't I go there? Because I said you can't go there. You know it. The Spirit speaks to you. What areas in your life are parameters that you're questioning? How do you handle obstacles? Talk about that in terms of our bitterness. We want to be better, not bitter. When unfortunate circumstances come in our life, we want scriptural responses, not unscriptural responses. How are things going from bad to worse? And all of this first three, you think, I've done those three and things are getting worse. That means God's really working. Trust Him. How has God blessed and encouraged progress you've made? Please recognize when you have bad things in your day, in your moments, that He is encouraging you as well. Either through your time in the Word that morning or the night before, remember those things, how He is encouraging you. He's always encouraging us when He's challenging us. Look for that. What tests have we had today or recently? And how are we handling those tests? And you know, as we go through these things, Jesus looks at us, and sometimes He just has to weep because we're getting it or we're not getting it. He's that passionate Joseph. Jesus weeps for us. He does. Weep joy and weep sadness for us. And that's a wonderful thing that He cares about us that much. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this incredible biography of Joseph that You've given us. 14 or so chapters, just so detailed, and the details that we need. And thank You for showing us Jesus in them and how You are working on our lives as well. Thank You for giving us the authority to bring people to You, that they would be saved forever. And we are not worthy of that. Paul even says the same thing. But we want that. That's the greatest thing we want in our hearts because of the Spirit, is to be a part of bringing someone to salvation in Christ, so that they can be with you forever and not go to hell. Father, we pray that we would take that authority and go out today and change the conversations to you and talk to people about you and not be afraid, because you've given us that authority. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing. I pray that we'd be filled with your grace about what you've done in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would find those people who will admit that they need a Savior and bring them to you. And we thank you again that you love us so much, that you have a great passion, just like Joseph did. Of course, infinitely more. And we look forward to being with you for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.